John's Gospel, and at the 6th chapter, please. Verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. We're beginning to know about Galilee now.
You remember last week or the week before, it was called the Lake of Gennesaret. Sometimes it's called the Lake of Gennesaret, and I'm sure that's very near to the truth, because it's just a lake. Sometimes it's called the Sea of Tiberias, because the city of Tiberias stands at the head of the sea there. I lived in Tiberias for a few days. Usually it's known as the Sea of Galilee, and it doesn't really matter what way you name it. But the Lord Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee here. Verse 2 says, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. These are these spectators that crowd around just to see these miraculous things. That's why these bluffers in America who erect these great tents and pretend to be miracle workers, that's why they can always gather a crowd, because you can always get a crowd like this. Folks weren't after truth, or they didn't love Jesus, just to see the miracles. Verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Is the full stop at disciples. Verse 4 says, and the Passover, feast of the Jews, was now. Now I believe, with many other scholars, that between verses 3 and 4 comes that great Sermon on the Mount. It's not here at this particular part in John. But if you go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, you'll get it correct. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Just to get the proper setting, have a look at verse 2 in chapter 4. And this is more important than you think it is. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Just get it into your mind. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and they healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, market, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor. And we're starting the Sermon on the Mount now. I want you to get the setting of this, because it's most important. You see, the Master sailed across the Sea of Galilee, and I was taken on a fishing boat one morning from the pier there at Tiberias across the sea in the same direction that Jesus went, and brought into the shore just where the mountain comes down to meet the sea on the other side. And I was told that this was the mountain where the Sermon on the Mount was preached. And I believe that these multitudes followed him, and he went up the mountain and sat down and began teaching. Now, let's get one or two things quite clear as we set the stage. Let's see the Master, first of all, crossing the sea, and then climbing the mountain, probably halfway up to where there's a very green spot. Let's see the Master. Let's see the mountain. Now, let's see the multitudes. Because there's quite a variety of folks here. We're going to find that the Pharisees were there. They'd probably sit in a group by themselves. And the Sadducees were there, and they'd probably sit away from the Pharisees in a group by themselves. There were publicans who were only tax gatherers. And there were sinners, and I mean by that, Jews who never frequented the temple, who never brought an offering, who didn't pay any respect to the feasts. I think, of course, there were some of the Syrians who had come down and who were now in the crowd. I think there were heathen folks there. I want you to try to get the multitude into your mind. Let's see the Master. Let's see the mountain. Let's see the multitude. Then let's see the members of his own flock. Because I think they sat around his feet, you know. James and John and Andrew and Peter and so on. And a few other followers, Mary and so on among them. So I want to sort of set the stage. Now, the Sermon on the Mount begins here. He opened his mouth and began and taught them, say. Now, I want you to know that it runs right through chapter 5, and there are 48 verses in chapter 5, and it runs through chapter 6, and there are 34 verses there, and it runs through chapter 7, and there are 29 verses there. And if you add 48 and 34 and 29, you'll get 111. Now, the question that's mostly asked at Bible readings is, did the Master preach all this at one setting? Did he sit down and preach this whole message at once? Or did he come again and has Matthew only put them together? So I think he came more than once, maybe more than twice. It's a small point, it doesn't really matter, that's why you get bits of it in some of the other Gospels. But here Matthew has gathered all this teaching together. And I can tell you that this wonderful sermon, as it's called, preached on this Galilean hillside, has many things in it that we would need to be very careful with. You see, a great lot of these Jews and these Pharisees and Sadducees and tax gatherers too, and even these sinners who never went near the temple, they were all wanting the kingdom to be set up. Why, even his own followers said after he had risen from the dead, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You know, they were just sort of nationalists. And they were looking for the Christ, the Messiah, the King, to come, set up the kingdom. And there's a great lot of teaching in this Sermon on the Mount that belongs to the kingdom. The teachings of the kingdom are here. Make you very sure of this, or you'll not be able to expound this wonderful sermon. Of course, there are teachings of grace mixed through it, and I'll tell you why in a moment. And when you and I sit down to it, we'll have to differentiate between the teachings of the kingdom and the teachings of grace. Now, while he didn't do the whole sermon at once, we're not doing it at once. I'm just going into the sermon to the parts of the sermon that deals with prayer. And we're going to sit down tonight at his feet, and we'll be in the school of prayer while Christ teaches us some vital things about prayer. So we're in Matthew chapter 6 now. Matthew chapter 6, and at verse 5, please. And this is Christ's first powerful utterance about prayer. It's the first utterance that's recorded in this book about prayer that Christ gave. I want you to be careful with this. He said, and when thou prayest. Well, let's try to see the scene now. You see, his disciples were round about his feet. That's what it said there in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So I think that just now he's looking at his own disciples. And he's saying to Peter and John and Andrew and James and Matthew and so on, he's saying, and when thou prayest. Let's get the hold of that, because we'll change it in a moment. So that it comes to us this evening too. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. He must have lifted his head and looked over towards the Pharisees. Because remember, our Lord was not afraid of the crowd. No man that's going to be any use for God needs to be afraid of the crowd. He's going to teach his own here something about prayer. And even though he has to rub it into somebody else in the doing, he's not going to back out of it, you know. Sometimes I may have things to say on this platform, and it may annoy some folks. I just can't help that. That's the pity of you. The Lord must mean you to be annoyed. Maybe he's trying to teach you something. But he's looking at his own, and he's saying, and thou, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Because this is what the Pharisees and Sadducees prayed about that. He says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You know what he's telling them? He's saying, when you pray, don't be man-conscious. You know, if I were ever asked, put in a corner and asked, what is a hypocrite? I would say a man that stands up in a prayer meeting and closes his eyes and pretends to pray to God when all the time he only wants to be seen of men. I'm sure that's a hypocrite. And I'm sure there are hypocrites in our prayer meetings at times. Sure of that. You know, there is nothing so double-dyed as pretending to talk to God when you're only wanting the amens of men. That's hypocrisy of the deepest dye. That's a vile thing, you know. And you know, it's so easy to close your eyes and step into the holiest of all and talk to the Lord, and it's so easy to come back to earth again in the next second. You could play the hypocrite in the prayer meeting. He says, now don't do it. I'm teaching you, don't you do it. You're not to be man-conscious at all. And then he said this to them, just passed by verse 6 for the moment, verse 7. But when ye pray, talking to his own again, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. I think he might have looked over the heads of the Pharisees and Sadducees now. Some of the Syrians were there. He says, "And now when thou prayest, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." You know, there are folks who get sort of vain repetitions. You know what pop music is, don't you? They tell me that the main thing is the beat. Oh, I do hear about these things, you know. And you must get the beat, and the beat, and the beat, and the beat, and this is the whole thing. All the rest of it sort of doesn't matter. Must get the beat in. And there are people, you know, who work this at the prayer meetings. Then, repetition it is. I don't want to rub it into you Roman Catholics here. But you know, the rosary must be vain repetition. And you go round it and you hail Mary, and you hail Mary, and you hail Mary. It must be vain repetition. And I assure you, the Lord doesn't want it. And you can leave the rosary down and go into the jungle, and you'll find folks in the jungle with what they call a prayer wheel. And it's the same old thing. And you can leave the jungle and come to the prayer book. It must be the same all the time. And you can leave the rosary and the jungle and the prayer wheel and the prayer book, and you can come to the Baptist. They don't use the rosary, and they don't use the prayer book, and they don't use the prayer wheel. But you could have vain repetition just the same. Same old thing. And there are folks, you know, who sort of believe that if they can say it just like this, that it's a sort of magical sacrifice that moves the hand of God. And it's not! I hear them saying that prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Ah, baloney. They don't believe that. I see it up in prayer meetings. Prayer changes things. I don't believe that. I believe God changes things in answer to prayer. I don't think prayer is a thing out on its own. I believe God changes things. Oh, listen, friends. Don't be word conscious when you come to the prayer meeting. The Lord's trying to teach us, don't be man conscious now. Don't be word conscious. Then there's a bit in the middle that he said, verse 6. But thou, and he's talking to his own again, but thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. You know, you must get alone with the Lord for this thing. And when thou hast shut thy door, you know, this is a very vital part of it. Sometimes when I have to get alone with the Lord about things that are most important, I say to Mrs. Molnar, look here, no matter who's on that phone or who comes to that door, they're not seeing me. Now, I know that it puts the burden in her shoulders. I heard a big man at the door the other day when I was in the upper room. He says, "I need to see him, says you're not seeing him." She nearly eats them, and that's a good idea. Because I need to shut the door on my family. And they're not allowed to trot out in there. I need to shut the door on the family. And I need to shut the door on my friends. And I need to shut the door on my foes. Because sometimes when I want to get down to things, the devil will send some old fellow around to the door. Well, I'm not seeing him. Because I misunderstood you. I don't give two hoots. I'm too old now to be fussed about people who misunderstand me.
The man above understands. That's good enough for me.
And he's teaching me. It was him that taught me. He says, when thou prayest, you go into your room now and shut thy door. Look at it. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father. That's a great bit, isn't it? You know, that's being God conscious. Or just go in and sit down and shut the door and keep the world outside for a minute or two. Until you get really in touch with God. Pray to thy Father. And there's a promise here, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Oh yes, it's God that answers prayer. And so this first powerful utterance about prayer that comes from the lips of the Master in the school of prayer, he's just teaching us, now don't be man conscious when you're at prayer. And for any sake, don't be word conscious. But be God conscious. And I'm sure that's great teaching. And now we come to this bit, Christ's pointed guidance to prayer. He said this in verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye. And I wish we would underline that, because he didn't say after these words. Oh, not at all. He's not giving you a prayer that you'll learn the lines, you know. It's not a dramatic society you're joining. When you join a dramatic society, they give you lines to learn. And there's boys can rattle off Shakespeare, King Lear, and all the rest of it by the yards. They have learned their lines. And the Lord didn't say, after these words pray ye. He says, after this manner. It is not a prayer he's given you to learn. It's a pattern he's given you to follow. I hear them rattling this off, you know. It doesn't mean a thing to a whole lot of them. He says, after this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you know, I'm afraid that some of the kids learn this. And they learn it just the way they learn poetry at school. My sister was married on a man who was never sober. He had a lot of money, but he was never sober. But it doesn't matter who brought him home. He was brought home in a taxi very often. Or whether some of his cronies from the pub brought him home. And he would be stupid drunk at times. But they would never get him into bed until he would kneel and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so on. And he could do it. He didn't know what he was doing sometimes. It's after this manner, you know. It's not after these words. And then, you know, they try to teach me sometimes that this is the Lord's Prayer. I can tell you the Lord dare not pray this and could not pray this. He's not given you words to learn. He's given you a pattern to follow, and we'll come to the pattern in a moment. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ could not have got down on his knees and said, forgive us our debts. You don't think he could, do you? I know there's another version that says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Well, he couldn't say that either. because he had neither debts nor trespasses. You didn't expect the Lord to pray that, I hope. Oh, not at all. You see, there's something about our Lord that we'll need to be very conscious of. And you can go through these four Gospels very carefully, and I assure you I've done this. And you will never find our Lord Jesus Christ praying in the prayer meeting with the disciples. He just can't do that. You see, sometimes in our prayer meeting, Jim Cousins, these fellows don't mind me picking them out, he will say, "Lord, we have lost the vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I can say amen to that, and I go along with him. Because sometimes I feel I've lost the vision, and I can say amen. Sometimes you'll find somebody else. Sometimes Chuck McCulloch will say, "Lord, we're cold, and we're lukewarm, and we're following the fire off." And I'll have to say amen to that. You don't think that our Lord could kneel with these fellows and say that he's cold and he's careless and he's lukewarm and he's lost the vision? You don't think he would. So can he do that? He never prayed with the disciples. You know, he got up before it was day and went to a solitary place and he prayed for the disciples. When he's in Gethsemane, he went on a little further. These three boys are sleeping. He goes on. Sometimes he prayed before them, as we're going to see. Not with them. Just broke into prayers, we'll see in a moment or two. And they stood around watching. In fact, it was one day when he had soared into the heavens in real prayer that they came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He had so moved. This is not the Lord's Prayer. I'll show you the Lord's Prayer in a moment or two, but this is not it. No, this is a pattern he's given them. And you know, if you would have a look at the pattern, you'll find it's quite simple. After this manner. Not after these words. You know, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You know, all this is for God's glory. "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And all the rest of it, "Give us this day, forgive us, lead us, deliver us." It's all for our good, isn't it? And the Master's teaching you to pray, isn't he? He says, "Now don't be word conscious for any sake. And don't be man conscious. Be God conscious, and make sure that if you're talking to God, that your heart must be for his glory. Let the glory of the Lord be first. And make sure it's for the good of saint and sinner." It's simple after that. Now I want you to get this very carefully. He's guiding them. You can see our Lord's first powerful utterance, and you can see our Lord's pointed guidance. Now, I want you to watch this. Verse 9, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And then he ends it like this in verse 13. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And then he said, "Amen." Now, he begins talking again. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses..." I don't think he's talking to his own now at all. I think he's been talking to them, he's been telling them how to pray, and he's given them the manner. I think he lifts his eyes after the amen, and he's talking to the Pharisees, all the boys that wanted the kingdom. Now you just watch it carefully till you see. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Tell me this tonight now. Have you got forgiveness of sins as you sit there? Tell me, did you get forgiven because you forgave somebody? Because I'm afraid I'll have to put your name off the roll if you're going to talk like that. That is teaching that belongs to the kingdom. That's got nothing to do with grace. Sure, it wouldn't be grace if I had to forgive somebody to get forgiven. You're not sure? All right. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The letter to the Ephesians chapter 4. And there's no doubt that Paul's writing to believers at Ephesus. And he's trying to teach them. And in verse 31 he says this. Ephesians chapter 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did they forgive to get forgiveness? Or had they got forgiveness and now they were ready to forgive? Tell me which way it is now. Well, if you read it, you can't be mistaken. Forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath. You've got forgiveness now. Then go and forgive. You're not forgiving to get forgiveness. You're forgiving because you've already got forgiveness. Oh, friends, we don't want to mix up the teachings of the kingdom with the teachings of grace. I hear them mixing it up every day. There are folks, you know, in this world who think that this is the way to heaven. If I forgive everybody everything they do on me, then God will forgive me. Friend, you'll go to hell. You say, mister, it says here in the Sermon on the Mount, yes it does. It saith to the Pharisees who were longing for the kingdom, it does. I'll tell you, friend, if you're going to make the basis of your going to heaven, you're forgiving everybody. I'll tell you that you left out Christ and God won't forgive you. Oh, no, you'll go to hell. We'll solve the kingdom business in a moment. You'll need to get round to grace again. Because you get forgiveness of sins through grace. Have a look at Ephesians and we're at the first chapter. And Paul's talking about Christ in this first chapter. And he says in verse 7, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I didn't need to do something to get this. If I do something, it's no more grace. You're on to works again. Ah, that just doesn't work, you see. So you have to be careful as you go down the Sermon on the Mount that you don't mix up the teachings of grace with the teachings of the kingdom. Let's go to hear Paul preaching in the Acts of the Apostles for a moment. We're at Acts 13. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. And he's preaching in a synagogue. And here's what he said to the people in the synagogue. Acts 13, verse 38. He says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus he was talking about, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, no, you get forgiveness when you come to Christ and accept Him, and grace gives you forgiveness of sins. You see, there are some people would love it was this way, that they could work their way to heaven. They would take the teachings of the kingdom and they would do away with the dispensation of grace and they would do away with Christ too. But I'll tell you this, that if these folks are going to get into the kingdom, millennial kingdom I'm talking about, 1,000 years of the kingdom of God on earth, I'll tell you they'll have to believe in Christ to get in. Oh yes, they will, of course. And then the teachings of grace will come in the age of the kingdom. But we are living in the age of grace. I don't do anything to get anything. I do because I've already got. I have got all that God wants me to get. All spiritual blessings are mine in Christ. I think it's a tremendous thing just to get the hold of that properly. Now, let's get this bit quite clear too. That not only does Christ give an utterance here about prayer and this guidance to prayer, but He gives assurance of prayer. Let's have a look at Luke's Gospel 18 for a moment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Verse 1, Lord Jesus is speaking. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Now there's something about this parable that I want you to get the hold of just now. You see, you get the meaning of the parable here before you get the matter of the parable. I think that's the first and only time in this book that it's done. You see, He speak a parable unto them to this end. And He gives you the meaning of the parable. And the meaning was that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And you get the meaning before you get the matter. And it's the meaning, of course, that we're after. You know, I think this is tremendous just how the Lord puts this. That men ought always to pray and not faint. I gave a lecture once on the do's and don'ts of prayer. And this was one of them, you know. I said, you know, when you're going through this waste-howling wilderness, you will either cry to God or collapse in the pilgrimage. It's either cry or collapse. It's either pray or faint. And the Lord wants us. He's saying to us, don't collapse. So easy to collapse, you know. Little things go wrong in the business. Little things go wrong in the home. You'd think it was the end of the world. Now, don't collapse. Start crying to the Lord when you see how it works. Don't faint. Pray. You remember what Paul said, writing to the Philippians? He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. He's just saying the same thing over again. He says, don't panic. Pray. Don't collapse. Cry. Don't panic. Pray. Oh, we all get into the panic business, don't we? Just panic, and you neither see God nor His word nor the promises nor nothing. You just faint, don't you? If you're not to collapse, you're to cry, you're not to panic. You remember when Herod, the king, arrested Peter and put him in prison? Ah, that was the government of the day doing something they shouldn't do, and sometimes governments do this. But you know, the Church of Jesus Christ They never went and knocked at the door of the parliament or anything. No, they went into the back streets and the church prayed unto God for Peter. And I would say, don't interfere with the government. Intercede with the Lord. Did you get that? Because you don't collapse, you cry. You don't panic, you pray. You don't interfere, you intercede. You remember Elijah looking for rain. And he gets down on the dust, lying on the top of Mount Carmel. And he sent his servant to the brow of the hill. It overlooks the Mediterranean Sea, and he's looking right across the sea now. No sign of it, he comes back, no sign. Elijah never moves, he's in the dust, says, go again. So he went again, and he came back again, no sign. Elijah never moved, he says, go again. And he did it 7 times. And at the 7th time, my, he saw a little cloud, didn't he? He knew it's coming now, the rain's coming. You know, friend, you are not to surrender. You are not to supplicate. The trouble with us, you know, is that we cry for a moment and then collapse. The trouble is that we pray and then we panic. The trouble is we would rather interfere with men than intercede with God. And the trouble is that we surrender far too soon. And the Lord is taking this parable and he's teaching them, keep on keeping on. And you're sure to get an answer. My old mother prayed for me when I dottered in home drunk every night. What a home it was. It was a fight every night. My big brother would hit me. And I can see that little mother of mine, and I bless God for her. And when I get to heaven and see the Savior, I'll look for her and I'll put my arms around her. I can see her on her knees praying for her drunken son. And she never gave up. That's why I'm here. She neither fainted nor panicked. She just prayed. And God answers you. Have a look at this. This is Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. And the Lord Jesus said this. See verse 19. He says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. You know, this importunity in prayer, where you keep on keeping on, is a great thing. And this unity in prayer, where even two of you can get down together. Ooh, it's really thrilling. When I arrived at Stanton Lee's, the big man that's in charge of the meeting there, he said, you know, you've been traveling all morning, I know. Let's stop at the chapel as we pass by and we'll go in and kneel down on our knees and we'll ask God to bring the folks 4 miles around. You should see this big creature. You know, he's down on his knees and they don't get 2 dozen at this place and his hands are up, you know, big hands. Lord, bring folks from Sheffield and Bradford and Leeds and Derby and fill this place out onto the street. Aye, and God did it. If two of you, listening to Jesus, you and your da, or you and your ma, or you and your husband, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything which ye shall ask, listen to it, it shall be done. Now don't let cursed unbelief rob you. as Jesus meant it. Importunity and unity. Have a look at John's Gospel, chapter 15. John 15. This is this great chapter about the true vine. He said in verse 7, this is a verse that has been with me all my life. Verse 7, Jesus is talking, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Do you believe it? Because I assure you I believe it. I believe it with every fibre of my being. Dr. Ironside told me this. I owe him a tremendous lot. He said, "You know, when I went to the Moody Memorial as the pastor, you know, he was brought up in the Brethren. And I think he was a Brethren to the end of his days." There he is. And he means to be a Brethren to the end of his days. Bless him. Oh, thank you. And Dr. Ironside told me, he said, "You know, when I went to the Moody Memorial and I heard woman praying for the first time, it shook me a bit. But," he said, "you know, there was a girl there who could really pray." And he said, "I was conscious that this girl was in touch with the Lord." He says, "There were times when I opened my eyes to just look at her, and her face was shining. And she was talking to the Lord." He said, "I found out, of course, that she was one of these out-and-out women of the assembly, and that everybody knew where she was and who she was and all the rest of it. And then after I was there for a year or two, she began to cool off. And when I made inquiries about her once, I found she had been to a dance with a lot of farmers. I found she had been to some of the picture shows that even the worldlings wouldn't go to. And then her father took seriously ill. And they said the old man died. And I was asked to take the funeral. And after the funeral was over, I got her on her own in the room and I said, what happened to you now? When I came around here first, you were out and out for the Lord. You were in fire for the Lord. You encouraged me greatly." He said, "I will never speak to the Lord again." He said, "Mary, tell me what's gone on." She says, "I know that I got away. I went to the dances. I went to the picture house. I went to other places too. But when my father took ill, I came back to the Lord and I took this promise out of John 15. Ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done. And I pleaded all night and God never kept it." The old pastor said, "Would it be right for you to take a check to the bank and try to cash it if somebody else's name was on it?" He says, "No, it would be wrong." He says, "I'm afraid you've been trying to cash a promise at the bank of heaven that wasn't made out for you. Let me tell you what it does say, Mary. It says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you." Could you honestly say that you were abiding in Christ when you were on the dance floor? Could you honestly say that his word was abiding in you when you were at the pub? See, the check wasn't yours, Mary. If you're trying to cash a check on the bank of heaven, it wasn't yours. And then she swung round the pendulum, as so many do. She said, "Oh, doctor, I see. If I had been in touch with the Lord, I could have saved my father." He says, "Mary, if you had been in touch with the Lord, you would have known the Lord's will. You maybe wouldn't have wanted to pray like that at all." He got the hold of this.
Because it's your responsibility to abide in him, and abiding in him means that you trust him and obey him. It's your responsibility to let his word abide in you. And you're going to see more of that in a moment.
The Lord's teaching us, isn't he? Now, let's come to John 17, just over the page a little bit. You've already seen this powerful utterance and this pointed guidance and this perfect assurance. For if there's importunity and unity and we face up to our responsibility, then God will hear and answer prayer. Now, we must be quick with John 17. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus. That refers to John 16. He was preaching right down John 16. These words spake Jesus. And he just stopped the preaching and started the praying, just as natural as can be done. These words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven. Just stopped naturally and suddenly and simply lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, just like that. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son. And you'll note the word Father and you'll note the word Son, please. Because it's the Son talking to the Father in prayer just now. And he said in verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And if the Russellites could read it all, there would be no trouble about the deity of the Lord Jesus if they read this verse. Surely this verse proves the eternal sonship of Christ. Because it's the Son that's talking to the Father. And it proves the eternal fatherhood of the Father. For the Son is saying, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee, Father, before the world was. There, he didn't begin at Bethlehem, you know. He's from everlasting. This is the eternal Son and the eternal Father, and they were together before the world was. So the Son is praying to the Father. And he's saying this. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That's the men that God had given to him. He says in verse 9, I pray for them. This is the Lord's prayer. He's praying for these that God has given. I pray not for the world. Make you sure of that now. He says, I'm praying for them. You see what it says in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he prayed for you too. Because you believed on him through their word. So he's praying for all us believers. Now I want you to see what he prayed for you. In verse 11 he says, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I have to leave them behind me, and I come to thee. Holy Father! You can see him gripping the throne tighter there, can't you? Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. You know, through thine own name is a very wonderful phrase, isn't it? You see, he was seeing all of us as the children of God. Remember, we're his people that are called by his name. Yes, he was praying for our preservation in this world. That we would be kept as one. You know, this class used to have a motto. It's all the word of God for all the people of God. matters not who you are or what flag you fly tonight. You are most welcome to the food that's in this class. And the Lord Jesus is praying for their preservation. Do you see verse 15? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Not only preservation in the world, but separation from the world. Get that? And then he goes on to verse 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know that sanctification before the world. This is how he prayed for us, that we would be preserved and separated. Sanctify. You know, people come round to talk to me about sanctification sometimes, and immediately they open their mouths, I know they know nothing about it. Because they all want to talk about an experience in the middle of the night somewhere. Let me tell you once and for all that you are sanctified through the truth. You know, I think that one of the greatest saints that America ever had, or maybe ever will have, was Will Houghton. Will Houghton was also the pastor of Moody Memorial before Dr. Ironside was there. But Will Houghton was one of the toughest, roughest men that ever lived before he was saved. And he was so given to drink. Now you can scarcely take this in, but you can take it from me, it's the very truth. His little boy of 7 died. And he was lying in that little coffin. And as they sometimes do in America, the little fellow was dressed up in the best. And he had beautiful buckled shoes on him in the coffin. Well, Will Houghton was Brooke. And he went into the room and shut the door and stole the child's shoes from off his feet and covered them over with a bit of thing out of the coffin. And took them down and pawned them. And you can't get much lower than that, can you? And then there came a day when God revealed himself to this terrible man. And this man got saved, wonderfully saved. And Will Houghton, who was in this land on one occasion, told me this. He said, you know, Willie, you and I are sixes. I don't think I was even as low as him. He says, you and I are sixes. He says, you know what put me on my feet? He says, you know, the day I got saved, I opened the Bible and I saw this verse, touch not the unclean thing. Funny verse, you know, for a fellow that's just saved. But it is truth. He says, I went down the street, he says, and I could see the pub that I used to go into. It was called the Royal Arms, I think I remember him saying. But he says, where the sign was, I could see unclean thing. He says, I couldn't touch it. I wouldn't let my feet touch the steps. I wouldn't let my hand touch the knob of the door. I couldn't touch that. He said, so I got the victory over this thing. I could see in every pub in the land the words, the unclean thing, and it certainly is. He says, you see, when I was saved now and I had money and I wasn't drinking, I thought I would slip into the picture house, and then I saw a half-naked woman on the bill, and I could see unclean thing. So I couldn't go in there. I used to get books out of the library. They were evil books. I knew they were unclean things. And this verse so worked in this man's life that even the toughest men in the town where he was said, Will Houghton has become a saint. He was being sanctified by the truth. You see, for you young believers, the Lord Jesus wants you to come and remember His death every Sunday. This book says on the first day of the week the disciples gathered together to break bread. Oh, I know they teach you now that every 6 months will do. This book says as often as ye eat this bread, not as seldom. Then you would need to obey it. And this book talks about believers being baptized. Not babies, believers. Then you would need to obey it. And this book talks about believers uniting together in prayer. The church praying. And you would need to obey it. And you know, as you begin to obey the book, you know, you begin to become one of these peculiar people. You get sanctified by the truth. It's what the Lord prayed for. Preservation, separation, sanctification. And then in verse 24 he said, Father, he's still praying, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You know, he prayed for glorification. One of these days, you know, it'll be all over. We shall be glorified. Well, I've done well tonight, haven't I? It's 9:45. I'll need to get overtime for this, you know. Let's sing a couple of verses of this old-fashioned hymn. 311. It's just 3 short verses. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Listen for the tune now. Thank you, John. Us in thy fear, and with thy tender touch, take us to our homes in safety, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.